Undeniably, the greatest miracle of the most difficult situation is resurrection from the dead. You don't have a worse case than death. If Jesus has risen from the dead, He can do every other thing that needs to be done, can He? He has all power in heaven and in earth. Thank you, choir, for that encouraging song tonight. How many knows we serve the risen Savior? Hallelujah. He's the risen Savior. If you were here on watch night service, we introduced the theme for our church for 2013. And we've had some moves of the Spirit since then, and we haven't revisited that to enunciate it to the rest of us. And I want to do that tonight in brief. And I want to do that, though, with a special emphasis. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 1. I'm going to read 6 verses tonight. I'm reading the first 5 simply to give context, but I want to have us focus on the last verse this evening. Hallelujah. Are you glad to be in church on a Sunday night? Amen. We've been encouraged so many different ways. Even in the prayer room tonight, there's just a wonderful sense of God's presence and prayer, God helping folks. You want to know something? God likes to help folks. Amen. God likes to help folks. Amen. Could you stand for the reading of God's word? But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's what he said. For yourselves know perfectly well the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know this, Paul says, but I just want to go over it again. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Aren't you glad you're not in darkness? We could just shout right there. If that applies to you tonight, you should just be able to shout, I'm not in darkness. And since we're not in darkness, that day need not overtake us as a thief. Not children of the darkness, verse 5, you're all the children of the light, and the children of the day. Why don't we read this since it's first person? Let's read this together, this last part of the verse. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Why don't we just read that again? We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Then I'll read our text tonight. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. But let us watch and be sober. I believe the theme for this year ought to be watch. And tonight I want to preach just briefly on things to watch out for. If we're to watch, there's some things we need to watch out for. If you expect this to be a message on prophecy tonight, you're going to be disappointed. But I do want to talk to us about watching. You can be seated. When I introduced our theme for 2013, I shared from the words of Christ, Matthew 24 and 42. Jesus said, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. These are Christ's words. Christ said, watch. If it was true 2,000 years ago, how much more is it true now that His disciples, His people, should watch? You know, I want to call us to honesty as a church tonight. But have you ever noticed as a believer how easy it is to come to the place that you're no longer truly watching? Think about that. As a believer, maybe our young people all the way up. If we were honest, we would say it's very easy to come to the place that we are no longer watching. You know, the greatest thing that we have to watch is not watching. Think about that. The greatest thing we have to watch is not watching. The most important thing tonight that I can talk about that we need to watch is watch out when we're not watching. The theme is watch. I shared with you a little bit in that service that the word watch. Buddy, we call you Bo, but your name's Gregory, right? That is Greek. That is the very word that Jesus and Paul use. Gregory means watch. And it literally means to stay awake, to stay alert, to be vigilant. Don't go to sleep. Amen. Stay awake. It's kind of like you're married and you're driving, and every once in a while your spouse says, "Watch it." I never knew how to take that, because when they yell "watch it," you look every way, which way, but straight on. I mean, you're looking straight on, so when they say "watch it," you're going. It's that kind of watching. Pay attention. Be aware of what's going on. I hope we don't have icy roads when we leave the house of God tonight. But if we do, you're going to have to watch it. Watch every movement. Watch every intersection. Watch every stoplight. I believe we're living in the time that more than ever, the admonition should be, we need to watch. We're living a time when people watch a lot of things, but it's the wrong kind of watch. They watch the game, and then they watch the other game, and then they watch the other game. They watch the auction item they're looking to buy. They watch TV. They watch the YouTube clip. They watch the news feed on the social media. But what we need to watch for is the signs of His return. The signs of His coming. You know, this watch is kind of like when somebody in your house said, "I just put a pizza in the oven. Watch it. I don't want it to burn." Now, that's just on the item like a pizza, but it's the same kind of watch we need to have in our hearts when we consider we're living on the brink of judgment in eternity and the coming of the Lord. And I'm telling you, there's more at stake than a pizza burning too. Amen. Watch. I want to share some things I earnestly believe the church needs to watch out for. First of all, worldliness. Now, I beseech you to listen to me as your pastor all over the building. I seriously believe the church of America, the church of the Miami Valley, the church of our community is in desperate straits. And it's not because of outside attack or persecution. It's because we've allowed worldliness to come into the point that we are no longer the church that we ought to be. Worldliness has stolen the power of God, the power of the message, the power of victory in our lives. And I want to say we need to watch for worldliness. Listen to me. Watch that worldliness doesn't sneak into our thinking, sneak into our desiring, seek into our life and living. You know, I could offer you the Greek definition here. I'm not going to. I could look it up in a Bible dictionary and offer you that definition of worldliness. But I just want to share with you the definition of worldliness that came to my heart as I prepared this message. What does it mean to have worldliness, to be worldly? What is worldliness? It's simply this. It's being more in tune with the things of the world than a person is with the things of God. How would agree with me? To be worldly, worldliness is more in tune with the things of the world than the spiritual things, the things of God. It's to be more responsive to the things of the world than responsive to the things of God. It's to be more interested in the things of the world than the things of God. It's not just young people, but you know, a young person can know worldliness is entered in when he can hear a worldly song and he immediately responds to that and is interested in that more than to hear a Christian song and to be interested in that. More interested in the latest fashion, more in tune to what they're wearing now than in tune to what the Word of God is saying to us in this time. You may be disappointed. I'm not going to go through a laundry list of things tonight and say this thing is worldly and that thing is worldly. But what I want us to do is take honest assessment of our hearts and to watch and say, am I more in tune with what's going on out there than what's going on in the kingdom of God? Am I more in tune with worldly music and worldly movies and worldly fashions and worldly trends and worldly conversation? Am I more in tune with that than I am in tune with the spiritual things of God? How many honestly know we need to watch out for worldliness? James said, if any man would be a friend of the world, he is an enemy of God. You know, that says a lot to me, but that means worldliness is an enemy of God, the God in my life. Worldliness is an enemy of loving God and serving God. And if I put that together, it tells me I can't be on fire for God and worldly at the same time. I can't be growing in Christ and worldly at the same time. I can't be loving Jesus and worldly at the same time. And therefore, I cannot be ready for the end time. I cannot be ready for the coming of Jesus and be worldly at the same time. That's why folks would like to excise it from Scripture. But the writer of Hebrews says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now I want you to listen to me, because we get this wrong sometimes. We think what's going to happen is God, let's say Jesus comes tonight. He's coming and he looks down and says, oh, those young people have worldliness in their life. I'm going to refuse to take them with me. Or he says, they got worldliness in their life. I'm going to bar the gates of heaven and not let them in. Now that's the way we like to look at that. But that's not the way it is. It's not that Jesus is going to come and say, you know, there's worldliness in these folks. I just won't take them. That's not the point. The point is, if I allow a worldliness into my life, I will not be interested in preparing myself to be ready for his return. If I let worldliness in my life, I'm not interested in the things that would draw me closer to him, so I would be. You see, it's worldliness that takes me away from God. It's worldliness that takes me away from Christ. It's worldliness that takes me from a place of being ready for his return and takes me to a place where I'm no longer ready. Worldliness is an enemy of God. It's an enemy of being prepared. Amen. You see, we've got to be watching for worldliness. Worldliness in my life will cause me to not be interested in the very thing that would prepare me for his coming. Worldliness in my life, it'll take away my spiritual hunger, take away my spiritual walk. Worldliness will make it impossible for me to love Jesus, believe God, and enjoy church. By the way, you know one way a person can tell they're getting worldly? It was when they no longer enjoy church. I remember a time we were having some of the best services we ever had. And Brother Brian, he's left, but he could attest to this. One of the young people began to complain about the youth group and the church and say, you know what, it's just boring around there anymore. Church is boring. There's not been anybody seeking God and hungry for the things of God that were bored in a church where the Holy Spirit was moving and the Word of God was preached. Amen? How many believes what I'm telling you? Worldliness will make you bored with church. It's an enemy that we must watch out for. You see, folks get to the place, they've so adapted and adopted the world, they can no longer see a difference in their own lives and the world. And yet they're calling themselves Christians, and so suddenly they say, if there's no different in my life in the world, then maybe there's nothing to this thing. Why bother with church? There's no difference in my life than the world. And so I want us to be real honest tonight. How many knows we're being honest? Amen. I want you to watch and ask the question, has worldliness crept into my life? Has it began to dominate my life? Has it stolen my love and my passion for Jesus Christ? We need to watch for worldliness. Then we need to watch for weakness. Weakness. Watch for spiritual weakness in resisting temptation. Watch for weakness in our praying. Weakness in our worship. You know, I'm around doctors quite a bit, and I've seen them examine Uncle Dale lately. And you know, one of the things they'll do, you know, when you've been having problems, you can stay down, but they'll lift up that arm and say, now I'm going to push against your arm. You resist. Okay, let me try this arm. You resist. Stick up that leg there. Okay, I'm going to push down on it. You resist. Come on, resist. You know what they're testing for? They're testing for weakness. They're looking, they're watching for weakness. Because an area of particular weakness signifies something's wrong. I think one of the things we need to watch for is when we begin to sense weakness in our spiritual life. Weakness. Our prayer becomes weak. Our passion is weak. Our hunger is weak. Our worship, I'm talking about testing, looking for this, watching for this. Our worship seems so surface, so perfunctory, so lacking. I mean, whenever we begin to see weakness in our life, it's a time for alarm, and we say, oh God, we don't want it to be weak. We want it to be strong. We want our prayer to be strong. We want our worship to be strong. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. A few years ago, I was busy out doing something around the garage, and a young man stopped by and asked for directions. And the whole time I'm talking to him, he's asking me different questions how to get there. I begin to feel the need to witness to him. And finally I said, okay, I'll witness him, but he's getting ready to leave. And as he turned to leave, I said, well, now that you've been here, you know where our church is. Won't you come see us sometime? And he looked around and said, oh, okay, I might do that. Got in his car. As he drove off, I said, Hurst, that was the weakest excuse for a witness. That was just plain weak. That's what we watch for. Is there a weakness in the witness? A weakness in the praying? A weakness in the worship? That's something to watch for. Another thing to watch for is wobbliness. Wobbliness. Have you ever seen someone starting to get wobbly? We need to watch for waffling, unsteadiness, vacillating, changing beliefs, changing convictions, changing our stand. Oh, there's lots of scripture, but I thought today when Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul told Timothy, continue in those sayings which thou hast heard and learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I'm telling you, the thing to watch for in our lives is when we begin to wobble. Amen. Have you ever been driving behind somebody at night and suddenly they're across the yellow line and across the white line and back and forth? What do you always say when they begin to wobble? You begin to say, they're getting sleepy. They're going to hurt somebody. They're going to hurt them. They're getting sleepy. You see, the word watch is the opposite of sleepy. It's to be alert. And whenever there's wobbliness in our experience, we used to believe this, now we're not sure. We used to stand for this, now we don't. We used to feel strongly about this, now that wobbliness is an indication that spiritual sleep is settling in. And the apostle and Jesus would say, if you're getting wobbly, don't let it happen. Watch, be vigilant, look for it. Amen. Amen. Watch out when you're driving. When you get to the point you're swerving and you're wobbling and you're not responding to what's around you, that means you've lost the alertness. You've become unsteady. I've seen folks that have begun to wobble in their dedication to God, their faithfulness to church. They begin to wobble in their beliefs. Amen. I'm not saying this to despair tonight. I'm just saying, when that happens, we get a hold of ourselves and say, wait a minute, Jesus is coming and I want to be ready. It's not a time to wobble, it's a time to watch. Andrew was playing this afternoon. He made this little top out of magnets and he'd spin that thing and it'd spin a long time, but then it began to wobble. And anyone that's watched the top, you know when it gets to the point it wobbles, two things are about to happen. Number one, it's going to fall. And number two, it's going to stop. And in our Christian experience, when we begin to wobble, two things are about to happen. We're about to fall and we're about to stop. But it doesn't have to be, because we can watch. Amen. We need to watch for worldliness, for weakness, for wobbliness. And if you didn't think it could get any better, the next thing we need to watch for is worms. I'm not talking about another outbreak here. Watch for things that can worm their way into your heart. You know, we have to change our illustrations. Everyone's getting into tech anymore. So I'm not going to give worms like tapeworms, parasites. I'm going to talk about computer worms, type of computer virus, a worm. We're warned to watch out for certain kinds of emails and watch out for certain types of downloads and watch out going on certain sites. Why? Because you're liable to get a worm. You know, the thing about a computer worm is it will work itself underneath the surface, so to speak. And you never know that it's eating away and duplicating and ruining until suddenly everything crashes. And so folks are taught that have computers are taught to do all kinds of things to keep the worms out of their computer. Install antivirus, watch out for this, watch out for that. Because the worm undercover will work until the damage is done. I'm not talking about our computers, though that can be an expensive repair if we haven't watched out for those worms. But I think we need to watch out for the worms that will worm their way into our hearts and into our minds. How many knows what I'm talking about? When watch out. What are you talking about, Pastor? I don't know. I'm talking about those worms like anger and bitterness and grudge and hurt feelings and illicit desires working deep in our soul. Amen. Amen. Have you ever started feeling something you never would have felt? Started thinking something you would have never thought? You wonder where it came from. It's a worm at work in your soul. Some folks begin to let things bother me. That person doesn't care for me. That person hasn't done me right. That person got it in for me. Worms that begin to get in our mind. I just don't get along with that one. All these worms at work. Amen. They say, and it's true, one of the ways you can tell you might have one of those worms at work is suddenly things start popping up on your computer. Another thing is when your computer starts running really slowly. I think it's the same way spiritually. When things start popping up, feelings and thoughts and undesirable things begin to pop up, there's a worm at work. Or when things begin to slow down in your spiritual life, in your spiritual hunger. Amen. I've preached some things to watch out for. Why? Amen. So I can have you go home discouraged. No, because I believe Jesus is coming, and he's coming after a church that loves him fervently, that loves his word, that is prepared and sanctified in heart and mind and soul and spirit. And I believe that kind of church, that kind of people, that kind of believer are someone that watches. They're alert. They're not asleep. These things don't sneak in unaware. Amen. But they're watching and totally knowingly prepared for what's come against them. Hallelujah. So I want to watch in 2013. These are just a few things to watch out for. Amen. Would you come, music? Some time ago, I read an article, and I was really encouraged by it. I couldn't relocate it. I've read a lot about revivals, and might have read about this one in passing, but in the late 1940s and the early 1950s, there was a great revival that hit the Hebrides, not the New Hebrides, but the Hebrides Islands. Those are islands off the west coast of Scotland. Researchers that researched that revival traced it back to two things. Number one, there were two invalid sisters. One was blind and the other was so filled with arthritis, that she couldn't get out of bed or get out of the house. They couldn't go to church, but those two sisters were led of God to begin to pray for revival. And they began to pray for revival till the Spirit of the Lord began to work. And ministers would even come to their homes to talk to these elderly ladies, these invalids, the blind and the arthritic, and talk to them. And God would speak to those ladies about what the next step was in the revival. That was one thing it was traced to. The second thing that it was traced to was men in a barn. A few men on one of the island began to feel led of God to have a prayer meeting. There wasn't a church available, so they started meeting at a barn and began to pray that God would send revival. From those two sources, God began to move in those churches in the Hebride Islands, doing tremendous things. They began to interview folks about 10 years ago. This article was from about that period. These are folks that were teenagers in that time, and now they're up in years. But they said their faces would light up when you mentioned that Hebrides revival. They said there's never been a time of the moving of God like that time. And one of those now elderly men that was a young person there, he said, I remember one night God began to move and people spontaneously early in the evening began to meet at the church, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move. And the longer we had church, the more people came. And the church was filled and folks were trying to get in and surrounding the church. And God was moving mightily. He was setting people free and folks were getting saved and folks were worshiping and praising God. And it was a wonderful thing that was happening. But it was getting loud. As people began to get saved and rejoice, a sound went up from that church. Well, one of the neighbors was a quite sour older lady. She is trying to sleep. Church went 9 o'clock. Church went 10 o'clock. Church went 11, 12, 1. 2 in the morning, she said, I've had enough of this. I'm going to go tell them, folks, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. She got dressed, marched out of her house, walked up, and there were several of them on the lawn rejoicing. The church was full. Folks getting saved. They were rejoicing. She walked up to them, and she said, I wish you folks would be quiet. I'm trying to sleep, and you're keeping me awake. And this one that was being interviewed, he said, one of the men of God looked at her and said, ma'am, you've slept long enough. You've slept long enough. I feel like God would like to say that to someone tonight from young on up. You've slept long enough. It's time to watch. It's time to be alert. It's time to stop letting those things creep in that take your love and your passion and your devotion for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Could you stand across the building? If you want to be a watcher, if you'd be honest, this is it. This is the altar call. If you'd be honest, you're here today, tonight, and you'd say, I've slept long enough. I've let too many things in. Too many things affect my heart and mind. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. I'd like everyone that wants to be a watcher to fill these altars tonight and say, I'm going to be watching when He comes. I'm going to be watching when He comes. Would you come right now? Hallelujah. I'm going to be a watcher. I want to be watching when Jesus comes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe you'd hear that tonight specifically and individually. You've slept long enough. It's time to watch. It's time to watch. It's time to watch. Hallelujah. What about those things that we mentioned? Watch. Be alert. Oh, let's seek Him tonight. I want to be a watcher. I want to be a watcher. What about it? Hallelujah. Young people, seek the Lord with me tonight. God wants to send a revival to the youth like they had on the Hebrides Islands. Hallelujah. Be a young person that says, we've slept long enough. It's time for renewal. It's time for revival. Lord, we seek it tonight.